Let's turn in our scriptures to Luke chapter 15. Someone said that this is the most beautiful short story that's ever been told. It's certainly a remarkable story, it's a poignant story, and it's a story, I might hasten to add to you, is a story in which you are a participant. So don't think that the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ are stories that you can look on from afar and say, that's about them. One way or another, you are in this story. All of humanity is in this story. That's why there is such power in them, because they are all encompassing stories. They speak of our Lord and our God, and they speak of man in all of this creation through all of this time. And so it is an extraordinary story, and the essence of the story is in verse 24, and it's repeated again in verse 32, isn't it? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This son was dead and he's alive again. In the earlier parables in this sequence of parables, we have, as we saw earlier, a picture of the great shepherd of the sheep, the great glorious shepherd who goes and he leaves those ones in the wilderness, the ones that need no repentance, the ones that are righteous in themselves. He leaves them and he goes into the wilderness. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes and he gets that sheep and he brings it, puts it on his shoulders and he brings it home, and he brings it home rejoicing. One of my favourite verses in the scriptures in Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arms, and what's he do? And carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's our shepherd. It's a glorious picture of the shepherd, isn't it? He goes across hills and dales. If you want to read more about the shepherd, go and read Ezekiel chapter 34 and John chapter 10 and rejoice in the wonder of the shepherd. The story of the lady with the lost coin from verses 8 down to 10 is the story of the lost, the lostness of people. The coin is dead. The coin has no hope of finding itself. The coin is found when a light shines. When a light shines, the coin is found. The lady took a candle and she sweeps the house. There is, in the finding of the coin, a picture of the sweeping judgments of our God and the illumination of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in these parables, we see a picture of what God does, what he does for us and what he does in us in saving sinners. But most of all, this parable is a picture and a parable of the Father. We have seen the Son in his shepherding role. We've seen the Holy Spirit in his illuminating role. But here we see the Son and the Father, and we see the Father in a character which is quite remarkable, and the wonder of the Father's character is brought out by the depths of the wickedness of the Son. Let's read about the Son. He had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them his living. See, effectively what this young man was saying was that I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could have what is yours and give it to me now. I want what's coming to me when you die, and I want it now. I want your stuff and I don't want you. What a picture. What a picture of the fall of man. What a picture of the fall of man. Had he ever been in any need? Had this father ever withheld anything from him which was good for him. As the many have said, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. So these pictures, it's just like the picture of the Good Samaritan. We have a picture of the fall of man. And he moved to a far country. He moved as far away from his father as he could. He had a sense of entitlement, and now he's exercising his entitlement, isn't he? And I imagine the Pharisees thinking there, what irresponsible father would ever allow this to happen? What irresponsibility on the part of the father? We'd never do that. He moved to a far country. He left and he didn't look back. Even the hired labourers in his father's place, they were the ones that turned up every day. You might remember the parable of those in the marketplace. They turned up every day looking for work. I saw them in India. They'd arrive there in the morning and they'd wait for the farmers to come along. And if, by good providence, they had someone come and hire them, they would have enough to survive the day. But the hired labourers in this man's field, in his good father's field, in his care, they lacked nothing. So what was the young fellow's problem? What was his son's, this wicked son's problem? Nike puts it all over the world, don't they? Just do it, with a great big tick. I'll do it my way. Ultimately, the issue is he didn't want to be under the authority of his father. Every one of us has gone his own way. We did in Adam, and we do in our natures when we come forth from our mother's womb. It burns in the heart of all of us, isn't it? I will be as God. I will make the decisions. I'll do it my way. When we met with God in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the response of human beings to him? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And what's the response of self-righteous religious people now? I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that. That's going your own way. You think you're better. I think I'm better. Sin is a horrible, horrible, horrible disease. You see, this young entitled man, he wanted the blessings of the Father. We want the blessings God gives us. We want the blessings that we believe he's ours. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. We want the things without God. And we think God owes us. We want our needs, and we want our needs met. He wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it now. He had no idea. What's the inheritance of all of the children of Adam? What's your natural inheritance? The wages of sin is death. The inheritance, the natural inheritance is hell. The natural heart of man is to want blessings from God without having the God of the blessings. See, what do you have that you didn't get from God? What do you have that you didn't get from him? A far country. He went into a far country and there he wasted. He wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted it. He went as far away from God as he could get. And he wasted all of his substance. Where did he go? What's the furthest place you can go from God in this world? The furthest place you can go from God in this world is into a religious organisation that doesn't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that doesn't declare the simple things about his character and his glory. If you read in Proverbs, you'll read about the prostitutes and the harlots. The younger brother knew what he'd been up to, he thought anyway. And the harlots, of course, are the harlots of false religion, the enticing woman of Proverbs. Those early chapters of Proverbs speaks of her often. To get as far away from God as he could. So this man, chapter 15, verse 2, this man receives sinners. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Religion says that we aren't to have anything to do with a God like that. Those Pharisees were looking on, thinking that we're not like this. In fact, the reality is that they were. He devoured his living with harlots, it says. False religion is people going a-whoring after other gods. He was someone who is 100% responsible for his own destruction. The ruin of man is self-destruction. He wasted his life. He wasted his substance. The reality is that anything of our substance which is not used for the glory of God and is used for the pleasure of our own flesh and to satisfy the I will be God that lurks and pulsates in the hearts of all of us is wasted. The only safe place to be is at the feet and in the company and under the authority of our God. See, Paul thought he was righteous, but he'd wasted his living, wasn't he? That's what he says. He says that all of that religion that he did in Philippians, he said it was dung. He wasn't being polite about his religion. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he says, "Who are you?" All his religion hadn't taught him who God was at all. And he knew the book off by heart. And he'd lived righteously like these Pharisees the Lord is speaking to. He went to a far country. Everyone who goes their own way goes a way of poverty and ruin. You see, people think, don't they? They think that they're well, like the people in Laodicea. They think they are well off, they think they are rich, and they have no idea until God does a work of lightening who they are and lightening who they are. They say they're rich and I'm increased in goods and I have need of nothing. And knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? If God allows you to stay on that road and doesn't arrest you, that's where you'll go. You'll waste your living, waste your substance in riotous living. But our God won't let, as much as this man had his time of plenty, he has our God, he hedges the way of his people, he says of Hosea. He hedges our way with thorns. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, when it's all gone, there arose a mighty famine in that land. What a blessed famine this is. What a blessed stripping it is. At the time it would seem unpleasant. What a blessed stripping. What a blessed famine. Everything taken away. He'd spent all. He spent all and he began to be in want. So the Lord brings storms into the lives of his people and he takes them again and again and again to a place where two remarkable things happen. Like those men in the boat,
What have you brought us out here on this sea? What have you caused this storm for? You think we're going to drown. What are you doing?
What was the result of them being fearful? We're going to die and you don't care. You're asleep on the back of the boat.
The end result of it is, what manner of man is this? We see something of ourselves, and what manner of man is this? Who's this? Who is this
that can just speak a word and the winds and the waves can be silent? Job suffered much, didn't he,
to learn some remarkable things. That his righteousness was nothing. He learnt that he was vile. And he learnt that God accepts vile people.
There is a blessed famine. There is a blessed stripping. And it says that he began to be in want. He began to be in need. It is so fundamental to saving faith and a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you be in need. You be in need. That is the big issue, isn't it? Do you need? Are you in need? You'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ until you need him. And you won't need him while you have some ability and you have some righteousness and you have some free will and you have some works. That's why those Beatitudes are remarkable, aren't they? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessing is in the hunger and the thirsting, for they will be filled. The blessing's in the need. He began to be in need. This is a great story of a movement of a sinner, a child of God, from misery to mercy. From misery to mercy. And what did he do in his efforts? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You can imagine the Pharisees and the Jews being absolutely horrified by this. This is as low as a Jew can get, isn't it? He has rejected his father. He is under the law deserving of death. And there he is in a pig pen. There he is starving to death amongst cursed animals. Everything he touched and everything he did made him unclean. 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 And what did the people in that far-off country do? In man-made religion, they say, do, do, do. But in their doing, like this man, they mock his real need. No man gave to him. No man gave to him. Outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and outside of fellowship with God, no man gives to you. Take it to heart, brothers and sisters, they'll take from you. But no man gives to you. Verse 17 is a lovely description, isn't it, of this beginning of this journey home. And when he came to himself, I love that story of the Gadarene demoniac. There he was, unable to be bound by chains and naked and amongst the tombs. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, where was he found? He was found clothed. And in his right mind and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to himself. And what did he want to do, the Gadarene demoniac? I just want to be with the Lord. I want to go with you. This man It's a picture of repentance, isn't it?
He remembered his father. How many, verse 17, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?
So repentance is a change of mind concerning God, change of mind concerning yourself, a change of mind concerning how God saves sinners. This man had wanted to be as far away from his father as he possibly could, and now he wants to be back. He wanted to be back as a hired servant. He wanted to be back as someone who just could turn up at his father's house and get the work for the day and to be fed and to be cared for. He did something remarkable, and true repentance does something remarkable. In verse 18 he says, I will arise and go to my father. Multitudes say, I will. I'll investigate what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ. The I wills of men. The I wills of men that are so often verbalised and not worth the paper they're written on. This man acted, didn't he? I will arise. In verse 20 it says, he arose and came to his father. He came to himself. He arose. He says, I'm going back to my father. What would it have been like for him in his father's company and in that household for the rest of his days? Everyone that looked at him, and especially his older brother, would have known his history. For the rest of his days in his father's house, he'd be known as a sinner, wouldn't he? Someone who had sinned so deeply and grievously. He says, I don't care. I don't care about what they say. I just want to be with them. And he prepared a little speech, hadn't he? He prepared a little prayer. He says, and I'll say to him, verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. All the way home. All the way home he'd practiced, hadn't he? But he'd made some remarkable statements, hadn't he? It's remarkable, isn't it? Sin is against God always. That's what David said in Psalm 51, isn't it? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All sin is sin against God. It's sin against man, but it's sin against God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. That's what confession of sin is, isn't it? Confession of sin is not you being able to tally up all your sins. You don't know them, brothers and sisters. And as you begin to confess them, you're sinning even more. If you think you can make a tally of them, sin is what we are, and therefore sin is what we do. Confession is to say the same. That's what the word means. It's to say the same as God about your sin, about you. It's to agree with God. It's to take sides with God. And here we have this glorious, glorious picture. This one who is no more worthy to be called a son, make me of one of your hired servants. He arose and he came to his father. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's a change of mind. And faith is coming to God. See, he had so many needs, this fellow, didn't he? He needed to be fed. He needed to be clothed. You can imagine what he smelt like. You can imagine what he smelt like to the Jews. But he needed someone to care about him. So the result of him running his own life is that he ended up in a place where no one cared about him. He was a failure. Are you a failure, brothers and sisters? Have you ruined your own life? Have you wasted your substance on riotous living? The essence of this story is the wonder of the Father's reaction. See, the Lord repeated in verse 7 and 10, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven. And this Father pictures that remarkable joy, isn't it? It's just one of those wonderful pictures that almost the less that's said about it, the better. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Don't imagine that the father was out there every day looking for him. But the father that particular day, when he knew he was coming back, the father saw him from a great way off and had compassion and ran. This is the only picture in all of the scriptures where we have any notion that God ever hurries. There's no need to hurry. But here is a beautiful picture of the character of our God. And what did he do to this filthy, emaciated, smelly, rebellious, wicked son? He fell on his neck and he kissed him. You see, the father had already forgiven him. The father had already accepted him back. Repentance is a change of mind about ourselves and a change of mind about his father. It's a change of mind about our abilities. It's a change of mind about the way God deals with sinners. Religion is keep saying to us, isn't it, that you can do, and at the end of all your doing, you'll be accepted of God. Salvation begins with the complete and absolute forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with repentance. He's already been received. So when that light shone, that coin was found. And when the light shines, the light of the glorious gospel of our God shines, we find our God and we find our Saviour to be completely and utterly different character to what we imagined. You imagine the trepidation that young man felt all his way home. What's going to happen? What should happen? What legally should happen? He should have been cast out, shouldn't he? You see, in salvation, when the light of the gospel shines, we see the glory of the character of God, and we see it in light of the evil and the wickedness of our own character. And salvation for this young man was a need, and salvation for this young man wasn't a decision. He said, I'm just going home to him. I'm going home. He needed to belong somewhere. What does the father do? He fell on his neck and he kissed him, and the son said to him, the son is anxious to get out this little speech. He's been praying it and thinking it over to himself all the way home, hasn't he? And the father stops him in the middle of it. He says, Father, verse 21, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And the father stops him. The father stops him. He won't even allow for him to get out his little speech. See, salvation, brothers and sisters, is all about who God is and all about what God does. And it's not about us. We are the delightful and, I trust, rejoicing aspects, the objects of God's love and grace.
There's no probation here, isn't it? The Father doesn't say, well, you'll come back and I'll watch how you behave for the next few months or 6 months or a couple of years. There's no probation. It's all about him. What did he have to offer his Father? He had nothing to offer his Father. What reward could he give his Father? Salvation is about the glory of God. The gospel is about the revelation of the glorious character of God. No doubt this man might have promised to be better. He might have promised to say, I'll never hurt you again, I will respect you from now on in. God's not that naive, brothers and sisters. All that he ever expects from us, he sees perfectly in his Son. See, the cause of his love, he loves his people freely. The cause is in him. The cause of his love is not in us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust was slain, that he might bring you to God. And look what he does. The Father said to his servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. What's that robe? That robe is not just a robe to cover his shame. Bring forth the best robe. That robe is the righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. What are they? In Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 7 and chapter 19, it's John asks you, what are these arrayed? What are these white robes? The white linen, fine and white. It's the righteousnesses of the saints. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says to the servants. You bring forth the best robe and you put it on him. You put it on him. Salvation is the Father putting upon his people the best robe. Putting upon sinners the best robe. The Father wants to make merry. Does a story like this make you merry? See, our God delights to show mercy. Do you delight to have mercy shown to you? If God gives you mercy, if God grants you mercy, if God grants you this story to be your story, then you'll love it. You'll love the fact that he's merciful. You bring the best robe and you put it on him. And you put a ring on his hand. What's that ring? That ring's the token of the eternal covenant. That ring says you belong to me. You belong to my family. And you put it on him. You don't let him put it on himself. That ring represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And you put shoes on his feet. Even his walk. The grace to walk in the gospel. The grace to rejoice in the mercy and the goodness of our God. The grace to walk with a new heart to believe, a new heart to love him, a new heart to see him in a character that we hadn't imagined him to have at all, our Father. Put them on him. Put them on him. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. That's the source of all the blessings, isn't it? Kill it. Kill it. He needs to be fed. The only real food is the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to have drink. And the only drink is the Lord Jesus Christ. You eat him, John 6. You drink my blood and you eat my body. We take him to be one with us by faith. That robe is Christ, isn't it? That ring is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That walk that we have is him. Everything that he was in want of is given to him and put on him.
That's what Christ, our Christ, does. And that's what our Father does, doesn't he? He comes to filthy sinners and he falls on their neck and he kisses them. It's a remarkable picture of the intimacy of our God in relation to his children because of the work of his Son. Kill and let us eat and be merry. See, salvation begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. Religion says you do this and at the end of it you'll have salvation. Salvation begins with sins completely and utterly forgiven. Salvation begins with us seeing our God in this glorious character here. Religion says do. Religion says stop doing and stop doing this. That's exactly what the pig pen is like, isn't it? He joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him in his fees to fill swine. They fain would have filled his belly with the husks. It's just the husks. This is the grain of the true gospel. And no man gave to him. And look what the Father gives him. He gives him everything. He gives him everything. Lord willing, next week we might look more closely at the elder brother. But the story of the elder brother is a story of working, isn't it? It's a story of entitlement. And it's like the religion. He kept a record of his doing. This man had no record of doing good. He kept a record of others not doing. God's people look at others and say, I'm the chief of sinners. You can esteem others better than yourself because you know something of your own heart. But before I close this glorious story at this party, it's remarkable to think how it finishes because the story is left open-ended. It's an open-ended parable. The Father says in verse 32, it's right, it's meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The glory of our gospel is in the character of our God. The glory of the picture of the prodigal son is that God will meet you on the basis that you come to him, on which you come to him. You come like the prodigal, dirty and filthy, failure, and wasted your life. God will meet you on the terms on which you come to him. What did this man need? Everything. This man needed grace. You come to God on the basis of your works. God will meet you there. What a glorious picture of a father we have. What a glorious picture of a shepherd we're given here. What a tragedy to stay away when all that bounty in his house is there. What a tragedy to be in the presence of merrymaking because of the character of our God and to be miserable. May God make us all, Heavenly Father, to come like a prodigal, never getting any better, never being anything other than someone in need. Never being anyone who wants to look away to anything that you can do when you've got such a great provider. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the blood, mercies and blessings that flow to your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we think of this story, you might remind us of the context of it and might remind us of what our dear and blessed Saviour went on at Calvary to do for us, Heavenly Father, to bear our sins in his own body on that tree, to take all of the filth, the evil of our rebellion against you, and bear it and bear the curse of it, Heavenly Father, and bear them away forever. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that sin can't be in two places at one time. It cannot be on him and on us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that those sins are gone. And it's right and fit for your people, Heavenly Father, who come like a prodigal to wear his robe and to have his ring upon our finger and to have ourselves shod with those feet of the gospel of peace. Bless us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear Son, and cause us, Heavenly Father, to, with the Father, find ourselves rejoicing with the angels of heaven over sinners that repent. Make us needy, our Father, and make us to see the glory of the wonder of your provision. For we pray in Jesus' name, our Father, and for his glory. Amen.